Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Go to Psalm 46, and in a minute, we're going to look at this psalm. But right now, I want you to think with me about this book of the Bible. You know, when Christians find themselves in a tough place, they often go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms uses words that help us to know that God knows what we're going through. Words like fear, terror, words like alone, distraught, and disarray, and a lot of emotions. And it helps us to know that we're not the only ones that feel that way. How many of you are glad that there has no temptation come on you but such as is common to man, the Bible says? So everybody here, you know, somebody's faced what you've faced. Somebody's gone through what you've gone through. And it gives us hope in difficulty. I think the first thing to go many times in our lives when tribulation comes is difficulty. And in Psalms, it's like what's going on in our lives is written there many times as we read. And I hope that you're a Christian who has learned to go to the Psalms and find encouragement there. How many of you would say it's a blessing just to read the Psalms? How many of you would say that's true, right? But it's an amazing thing sometimes when we dive in a little bit deeper into the book of Psalms and get context, it can leave a real lasting impression. And so reading the Psalms without context is an encouragement, but without explanation, just the words are an encouragement. But I wanted to give you some context today because here, these are songs, sung and written so that God's people could rejoice. And here is a psalm that's been a help to many of God's people in dark and difficult times throughout the centuries, Psalm 46. But the context of it is, I think, going to bring more light to you. The year was 701 before Christ, 701 BC. And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the Bible says, has sent his forces westward, and now they're heading south to conquer Egypt. They go through Syria, and they destroy everywhere that the Assyrian army went. They left behind desolation, destruction. It was a desert place. You'd see a city, and when they were done, it was absolutely nothing, pummeled to the ground. They were wicked people. Some of you maybe remember the prophet Jonah in Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Are you all with me? And so here they are, and as they make their way, they want to conquer Egypt. They have now destroyed Israel. They've taken the king, if you will, captive. And some of you remember that's the northern 10 tribes, and the southern 2 tribes are the tribes of Judah specifically, and we call that the kingdom of Judah. As they come to Judah, they have this small little kingdom, if you will, of Judah and this small walled city of Jerusalem in their way. It's just an obstacle, really, to get to Egypt. And the Bible says that the king, Sennacherib, now sends his Assyrian army and they besiege Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now, if you will, completely surrounded by 185 armed, skilled Assyrian soldiers. Now, the king of Judah at this time is a man by the name of Hezekiah. How many of you have heard of Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a young man, the Bible says, who the hand of God was on him, the power of God was on him, and he was there, the Bible says, and during that time, he was encouraged by 2 prophets who wrote books of the Bible. One of them was a prophet by the name of Isaiah, another was a prophet by the name of Micah. So Isaiah and Micah, the Bible says here, are encouraging, and they were powerful voices in the ears of Hezekiah. And so King Hezekiah, with their encouragement, the Bible says he restores worship to God. He restores the celebration of the Passover. He, the Bible says, brings a great revival to Judah because all of a sudden they open the temple and they restore worship to their God. And the Bible says that Hezekiah was a good man. Notice what the Bible says about him in 2 Kings 18, verse 3. And he, Hezekiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Verse 5 tells us, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. So now the king of Assyria says, now I'm going to do this. I'm going to take Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he's marching and he's coming and he comes upon Jerusalem. Now, the leaders of the Assyrian army, when they get there, they begin to taunt the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. And they begin to shout, you know, at them over the walls, from behind the walls. They're really mocking them, and specifically, they are mocking and blaspheming their God. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 29, they say these words, "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah." Now notice with me, this is so, to me, so much like what we currently face. We face, so many of us, satanic voices that constantly shout at us, and they mock us. They say, don't be so foolish as to trust in God, the Bible. You know, what does your pastor know? We have science on our side. We have politics on our side. We have power on our side. We have money on our side. By the way, did you all figure out 4 years ago that the candidates didn't really keep their word? Anybody figure out the scientists really had no idea? The vaccine didn't work, neither did the masks. Don't put your trust in God. Can I just say this, and this should be obvious to us as Christians, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it, and somebody's going to get mad, but that's all right. Listen to me. Wouldn't it be good if about now we'd start figuring out the Lord is the only one we can really trust? But here's these voices like the media, you know, and they shout and they say, why would you believe them? Trust us. We have money. We have power. We have research. We have done, you know, surveys. And the Bible says that here is, watch this, God's people, and they're listening to all that shouting, and they're listening to the murmuring, and they're listening to the fear-mongering, and they're listening to the mocking, and they're listening, the Bible says, and their fear is gripping their hearts. And they're in, the Bible says, a tribulation time. This is a troubled time. But at the same time as Sennacherib is having his men shout to God's people, and he's written messages, and they arrive at the desk of King Hezekiah. At the same time, the Bible says, the prophet of God, Isaiah, lifts his voice. And he said unto them, watch this, 2 Kings chapter 19 now, says in verse 6, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he'll hear a rumor, and shall return unto his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now you read that and you go, what does that mean? You know what that means? God said, he's just a little flea. I ain't afraid of him. I'm taking him down. He's going down, and his whole army. Can I get a witness? God says, I've got other plans. Now, I want you to see what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah does something powerful. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says that as all of that's going on, watch this, Hezekiah does what all of us should do. He goes to the house of the Lord, and he spreads himself before God, and he prays to God. Folks, can I just say right now, if you hear nothing in this message, that's what every one of God's children ought to be doing. If you're watching, you know, things in our country right now, and you're watching things, you know, right now deteriorate, and if you watch things being upside down, and if you're saying, Pastor, you know, what about inflation, and what about, you know, the candidates, and what about the mess that we're in? Can I tell you, what we ought to do is we ought to spreading ourselves for God. This isn't time to stop coming to prayer meeting. This is time to come up and show up and pray up. In 2 Kings 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth we know that we're bad. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. And all God's people said, hey. Listen, when there's some people that all of a sudden start saying, Lord, we're going to trust in you. May everybody see that as we trust in you, things begin to happen and you do what no one else can do. The Bible says God begins to show up. Friends, there's something about that. What a picture of our current situation. Every single day, we're bombarded by the voices of fear and dread. We have invasion at our southern border. What are we going to do? We have inflation at the pump. What are we going to do? We have inflation at the register. How are you going to get through? We have the money and the stocks, they're going down. How are you going to retire? How are you ever going to afford anything? Social Security, it's going to go bankrupt. We have implosion of virtues in our government. By the way, if you ever wonder why we have an implosion of virtues in the White House, it's because we have an implosion of virtues in every house. You know, if you ever wonder why is it that everybody just wants power and money, can I tell you? That's because everybody just wants power and money. Folks, we get the government we deserve. And if you're like, you know what, these people are crooked, and these people are greedy, and these people are out for themselves, how many of you figured that out? That's why all of us who are here, we have some children, we ought to start teaching them things like, hey, work hard, be honest, and serve God with your life, and live for the Lord. We ought to, some of us, wake up to the idea that, hey, the reason there is trouble in the White House is because there's trouble in every house. There's a correlation here. And we look at that, and we look at the government and the candidates, and some of us just shake our head and go, I don't even believe it. And then we have the insistence of the media to every single day shout into your ear and say, it's not going to work out, you should be afraid, and you ought to get angry, and you ought to get angry at them, and at him, and the other one, and this one, and that one. And we have a virus that is far worse than the pandemic. You know what the worst virus we have in America right now is? Fear. Fear. And over the next 12 months, it's going to get used against you every single day. And just like all these men were shouting at the wall and saying, hey, you ought to be afraid, you ought to be afraid, you ought to be angry, you can't trust your government, you can't trust this one, you can't listen to that one. The Bible says, here the Bible says, all of a sudden, they were completely immobilized by fear. You know, fear, I watched this 3-4 years ago as people were just completely consumed by fear. You know what it does, folks? It completely immobilizes you. Fear renders you 100% useless to God. Can I just be honest with you? 100% useless to your fellow man. And I'm standing here today and talking to some of you who have already picked up on the fear-mongering. And some of us who've got situations in our lives right now and the devil shouting at us and going, how are you going to get past this? I'm going to tell you something. I want to just say this morning that on the other hand, there is the voice of God. And here Hezekiah, the Bible says, he said, I know what they're shouting. And he got himself into God's house and he got himself on the face for the Lord. And he began to pray. And listen to me, something happens when God's people begin to pray. And something happens when God's people begin to hear God's voice. And we don't become reckless. That's not what I'm talking about. Not just being reckless, you know, and licking handrails because, you know, God is on your side, all right? Nothing that ridiculous. I'm talking about not being hopeless, though. I'm talking about not being as discouraged and remembering that he's the lifter of our head. Can I get a witness? And not, you know, standing around the water cooler like everybody else, God, and recognizing what a mighty God we serve. What a fortress he is. And if he is in control, I don't need to be afraid. And that's the context of Psalm 46. Here, the Bible says they are praying and Hezekiah is praying and God sends a message through Isaiah and he says, whoa, 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 don't worry about him. I know what he's saying, but I've got this. God says, I'm going to take care of this. And sure enough, watch this. This is how the story ends. 2 Kings 19, verse 35 and 36 says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. You know, that's so funny to me. Dead corpses, like I've never seen a live corpse. Y'all ever read the Bible and ask things like, why does it say dead corpses? And the Bible says they wake up in the morning, and here they were. They're afraid. The Bible says, how is this going to turn out? And they didn't know that the angel of the Lord was up in heaven, and he had turned on his sharpener, and he had his sword, and he was zzz, and the next morning, the Bible says, they wake up, and the angel of the Lord had slain 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, and the Bible says that God brought a great victory. What a victory. Here was disaster. Here was impending, the Bible says, destruction, an unsurmountable enemy, an unsurmountable army, the Bible says, but God intervened because he wanted people to know that he was God. He wanted his people to know that he was God. And Psalm 46 was written, we're not sure by who, maybe by Hezekiah, maybe by Isaiah, maybe by the poet laureate of Israel, of Judah. We're not really sure. But he stands here and he writes to commemorate what God can do in times of trouble and what you ought to do in times of trouble. I love what John Phillips said, a great commentator. He said, so great and glorious was the victory and so marvelous the deliverance that Jew and Christian alike have turned instinctively to Psalm 46 whenever disaster strikes and it seems that all hope is lost. For this psalm assures us that God can handle in his will, in his own good time and in his way, things would seem like total disaster to us. How many of you are thankful that God can handle whatever comes against us? Now, I want you to see what they did, and this is what we must do when we come to times of tribulation. Number one, we need to run to our refuge. That's verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, after there's three sections in this psalm, three stanzas, if you will, and after each, there's this word found, Selah. The word Selah in the psalms just simply means rest. It means stop here, stop singing. It means this is the end of the stanza. It means here's the moment where you ought to stop and think about what we just sang. Think about what God just said. So I want you to look at the first stanza with me. The Bible says in verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength. The word refuge there means a place to go, a place which to go quietly for protection. Maybe you've read about the air raids during World War II in London, and people would have what they called bomb shelters, you know, these underground rooms where they would go and shut these iron doors and have a little cot, maybe a little food and a little water, a place where they would find refuge. Folks, how many of you understand? We have an awesome refuge. And it's not the government, and it's not your 401k, and it's not your boss, and it's not the company, and it's not your job, and it's not, the Bible says, your friend, and it's not your family, it's not mom and dad. Can I get a witness this morning? Our awesome refuge is the Lord. The Bible says God is our refuge. He didn't say God was our refuge. They didn't say God is going to be our refuge one of these days. How many of you are glad it says God is? You know what that means? That promise doesn't expire. It's good in 2023. It'll be good in 24 if we get there. It'll be good tonight. It's good right now. It never loses its power. God is an awesome refuge in our lives. I want you to just stop with me and think about the awesome refuge that our God is. I think a lot of Christians have lost sight. And the Bible says, I really believe have lost, an understanding of what an awesome refuge our God is. So I want the Psalms to teach us the Psalms. So I want you to mark Psalm 46. Let's jump over to Psalm 91 real quick. Some of you know this Psalm. Many of you have memorized it. Many of you love it. It's a great Psalm, and it talks about the refuge that our God is in during these times. In verse 1, he says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That secret place, the refuge he's talking about. And he talks about what kind of a refuge our God is. Notice number 1, our God is a safe refuge. The Bible says in verse number 5 there, he says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Verse 9 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Can I just say it, folks? This is very simple. People who trust in God as their refuge don't live in fear of what may happen. Amen? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? He is, the Bible calls it here, he calls him a safe refuge. He says, you're not going to fear, not by night, not by day. He says, you're not going to worry, he says, about anything, because God is your habitation. You live under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice he's not just a safe refuge, he's a strong refuge. Verse 7 says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You know what I love? The Bible says basically this. Listen, God, you send 1,000 soldiers. He says, you send 10,000. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the size of the army, the size of your trouble, the size of your problem. The Bible says this. Numbers don't matter when we're under our God. God and you are greater than anything you could possibly ever face. The Bible says he is not just a safe refuge, he's strong. How many of you are thankful our God can handle anything? I don't know what you got going on. You multiply that times 2 or 3, it's still not too big for God. Notice number 3, the Bible says our refuge is strong, our refuge is safe. And notice number 3, our refuge is solid. Verse 2, he says, "I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress." Do you see that? Like a castle. He says, "My God, in him will I trust." He talks about God there like a castle. He says it's like going into a shelter that's got 3-foot thick walls. Can anything penetrate? Can anything get past? Can anything destroy the safety that our God provides? He's solid. He's unmovable. He's indestructible. How many of you are thankful for the awesome refuge that our God is? Amen. Folks, listen to me. We need to understand it. Notice verse 1. He is a shelter. The Bible says he's secure, he's safe, He's strong, he is solid, and then he says he is a shelter. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, watch this word, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That idea is the idea of a covering. He's a covering like a thick blanket. Perhaps we would call it like a very nice winter coat. Watch this. Our God, he covers your soul, the Bible says. When you dwell under the shadow of God, you're covered forever. And here Hezekiah, he goes to the temple and he throws himself, the Bible says, before the Lord. And he takes the letters from Sennacherib that are threatening, and he takes his problems, the Bible says, and he lays them out before God. And he looks up to the Lord and he says, Lord, I'm running to you. I wonder if that's your number one response. I wonder if you're somebody who runs to the Lord. Listen to me. Who's learned to say, Lord, but thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. I wonder if you're somebody who's learned to say, Lord, you are my refuge and strength. You are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life and my portion forever. Martin Luther, who penned 95 theses, you know, to the door of the church there in Wittenberg. 95, if you will, times that he refuted the teachings, the heretical teachings of the Roman Catholic Church by using the Bible and their teaching of works for salvation and their teaching of worshiping of Mary and of idols and all of these things. And as Luther did so, he knew that he was doing something that was illegal and would most likely cost him his life. And indeed, it sparked the Protestant Reformation. Indeed, it cost many people their lives. Many people died for believing that salvation is by grace and that Jesus Christ alone can save. And I'm thankful for that heritage. And Martin Luther was one of those people who, as he read the scriptures, realized, wait a minute, I need to stand on the word of God. I'm not going to run to religion. I'm not going to run to a church. I'm running to God. He's going to be my refuge. And he penned those theses and he nailed them to that wall. And then as persecution began to come after him, he fell in love with Psalm 46. And it's from Psalm 46 that he got the inspiration to write a hymn that some of you know and love, and it goes like this. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel fate, on earth is not his equal. But then he would say, a mighty fortress is our God. How many of you are thankful that our God is a mighty fortress? The righteous runs into him, and the Bible says he is safe. And whenever he got discouraged, he would get his comrades, his friend together, his preacher friends, and he'd say, guys, let's sing Psalm 46 together. And they'd sing, a mighty fortress is our God. And that hymn has encouraged thousands and thousands of people. It's been translated over and over into every language basically in the world, and it's still there today. If you go to Wittenberg, Germany, you can go to his tomb and you can read, a mighty fortress is our God. All it stands is right on the tomb of Martin Luther. Why? Because it brought such comfort to him. Let me tell you something. Running to God will bring such comfort to you. He's an awesome fortress. It will change things. Notice he's not just awesome. Folks, I want you to go back to Psalm 46 and notice what else he says in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. He's not just an awesome fortress. He's an accessible refuge. The Bible says he's a very present help. The word very present there has the idea of being very close, near to you. Whenever trouble comes, the Bible says, and trouble just simply means tight spaces or a really difficult situation. The Bible says he is very present. You know what that means? He's easy to find. It's easy to find God in your affliction. Charles Spurgeon said, God never withdraws himself from his afflicted. He is more present than friend or relative can be. Yes, more nearly present than even the trouble itself. To all this comfortable truth is added the consideration that his assistance comes at the needed time. He is a friend in need and a friend indeed. Isn't that wonderful? God is very present in time of trouble. The Bible says that God told Moses in the book of Exodus, my presence will go with thee and I will give thee rest. How many of you are glad, folks, that God is very near in our trouble? He's awesome. He's, the Bible says, not just awesome, but he is accessible. And number 3, I want you to see this. He is an ageless refuge. Now read verses 2 and 3 with me. The Bible goes on to say, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know what he's saying? He's saying, watch this. He says, this is true no matter what's going on. He says, even if your world is upside down, even if we have another pandemic, even if we have political turmoil, even if we have economic downturn, even if the Bible says everything that you know and love in life is flipped upside down, even if what's wrong is now right and what's right is now wrong, even if the Bible says you lose a friend, even if the Bible says your circumstances change, how many of you are glad today that I can stand here and tell you our God will never change? A bulwark, never failing, the hymn says. Psalms, again, teaches us about our eternal refuge in God. Psalm 102:25 says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, but as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. In other words, listen to me. He's saying, listen, people come and go. Seasons come and go. Empires come and go. Nations come and go. Circumstances change. Everything in life changes. But how many of you are glad? When the world around us changes, something never changes, and that's our God Almighty. And the Bible says, when you have trouble, watch this, run to your refuge. Run to the Lord. Hezekiah did just that. He ran to God. He threw himself before the Lord. He said, Lord, I want to know what you have to say. And the Bible says, no matter what happened, the song says, no matter what happened, he said, we know we won't fear. Folks, how many of you would just right now say, Pastor, I think we ought to vow as God's people, no matter what happens and what comes our way over the next year, we're going to run to our God. And all God's people said, we got to make a vow. Everybody can run to everything, and some people will run to the news, and some people will run to money, and some people will run everywhere. But we're going to run to the Lord in times of trial, in times of tribulation. Notice, you need to retreat to your refuge. But you know what? What else we need to do? We need to rediscover our strength. I want you to read verse 4 with me, and we're going to look at just the context. Notice that he tells them that there was a power within. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, early in the morning. Now, when a city was besieged, what they often did was honestly just wait. They would just wait on the inhabitants inside the walls to run out of food and run out of water. Now, you know, you can go a while without food, but you can't go very long without water. And so normally surrender would happen, not because they would starve to death, but because they needed water, a water supply. And if they didn't have food, listen, they could live without it, but they needed that water. Now here's an amazing thing. Hezekiah, again, watch this, was a man of God. How many of you understand? A man that knows God knows all he needs to know. And Hezekiah had the forethought, and right outside the walls of Jerusalem, there's a brook Kidron. And the brook Kidron, there is an underwater spring. It's a brook. It's the brook Gishon, it's called. Hezekiah went and he dug out an underwater aqueduct that literally went and fed these underground reservoirs all underneath the city of Jerusalem. So when the Bible says these people showed up, people started rationing food, but they didn't have to ration water. There was literally a river, a 1,777-foot aqueduct. Some of you are going to Israel in about two months with me, and we're going to see it. The aqueduct's still there. They literally still have water in it under the Temple Mount. And I mean, you can go there and you can see how the water would just continually flow. It flowed out of a spring. Folks, do you realize this? The Assyrian army had no idea that inside the walls of Jerusalem, these people had an endless supply of water. There was a river that made glad the city of God. Now, isn't that amazing how the Bible says here this story all of a sudden comes to life with us? You say, well, how does that relate to me, Pastor? This is awesome. The Bible says that when Jesus spoke of the supply that you have within you, he spoke of it as a river or a fountain of a spring of living water. Remember John chapter 4? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you all remember that? He told that to the woman at the well. Remember John chapter 7? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water. So here is Hezekiah. There is a river. The springs thereof make glad the city of God. Folks, do you realize where God lives anymore? He doesn't live in Jerusalem in a temple. Do you understand? He lives in your heart. And in your heart right now, the Bible says there is this spring, this well of living water. It's the Holy Spirit of God. There's a power within you today. And if you're here, you're standing and you're going, you know, I don't understand, Pastor, how I'm going to face this health difficulty. How I'm going to face losing my wife. How I'm going to face maybe losing this friend. How I'm going to face maybe losing my job. How I'm going to face maybe losing my freedom. How I'm going to face losing an election. How I'm going to face, you know, losing this situation. How I'm going to face the loss and the difficulty and the change and the transition of your life. I'm just here to tell you, friend, you don't have to. You can't. God never said you could. We're not here to pump you up and go, you can do it. We're here to all of us fall before a wonderful power, almighty, all-powerful God and say, Lord, I can't, but I need your grace today. And friend, do you know that the Holy Spirit of God within you, he's the one, if you'll surrender to him every morning, this is why I stand here and I tell you, church, it's not about trying. Stop trying. You're not going to defeat your sin by trying. You're not going to defeat the devil by trying. Watch up here. You're going to defeat him by surrendering to the power of God every single day of your life. And saying, Holy Spirit of God, here I am. I ask you to live within me. And how many of you understand, when that happens, the Bible says he'll be like a spring, an endless supply of strength and grace and power and peace will come over your soul. And some of you, you're just, man, you're so tired of Christianity and hearing every Sunday somebody, and you interpret this as try harder. And God's just standing, and he sent me here today to tell you, listen, you need to one more time do what they did. You need to rediscover where the real strength is, and the real strength is not in you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's a power within you. What a wonderful thing it would be for just a few Christians to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. How many of you are glad that there's a power within us, folks? Amen. But not just a power. I love this. Notice verse 5. It doesn't end there. There's a person within you. Verse 5, the Bible says it very clearly. God is in the midst of her. What is this river? It's God, folks. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. That means early in the morning, God's going to come through. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that a wonderful truth? God is with us. At one point during this battle, Hezekiah stood before the people of Judah and he said, listen, Jerusalem, listen to me. He's saying, with them is an arm of the flesh. He said this, but with us is the Lord God to fight our battle. Listen to me. What would you rather have, huh? Would you rather have a rich uncle or the God of the universe on your side? Folks, listen to me. He stood there and he said, what do you fear? What are you afraid of? You may not see it, but with us is an arm of the flesh. And he said, listen, early in the morning, God is with her, the Bible says. God is in the midst of her. It wasn't just an angel. It was God himself, like that fourth person. Remember in the fire, the three Hebrew children that get thrown into the fire in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the Bible says, you know how that fourth one was there? He was the Son of God, the Bible says. Remember when the disciples went into that storm and in that boat and they're trying to get across and they're rowing and they're trying. And the Bible says that Jesus was in there in the storm with them. And they woke him up and they said, Lord, Lord, help us. And many of us, we are here and we understand this. But listen to me. It's not just an angel. A lot of people talk about, hey, Lord, send your guardian angel. Friends, listen to me. He sent better than that. He sent his son. Amen. Emmanuel means God with us. How many of you are glad that God is with us? Amen. Literally, not just his power, but God himself. Emmanuel, we learned this last week in our growth groups. We need to become Emmanuelized. Some of us need to have the presence of God. Some of you, you're here and you're going, boy, I wish God was with me. Listen, you need to get saved because the only way God could be with you is through Jesus Christ. And we accept his son, the Bible says, then the power of God and the presence of God literally comes into your life. There was a person. God was within that city. Do you understand, folks? Sennacherib had no chance against the God of the universe. He had no chance. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is what? Safe. Isn't that a great truth? How many of you are glad we can run to our tower? Amen. You need to watch this. Run to the Bible says, your fortress, a mighty fortress is our God. Number two, you need to rediscover your strength. When trials and difficulties come, you need to remember, this isn't about you trying. It's about God's power. Notice lastly, you need to redirect your thoughts. Now, I want you to read verse 8 with me and notice what they did. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Now here they're singing this song. And they're saying, they had to just behold what God did, what desolations he had made in the earth. Now folks, do you remember what happened? Early that morning, the angel of the Lord slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 2 Kings 19, verse 35 said it this way, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, I read this to you again. Watch this. And I love that, dead corpses. Like, have you ever seen a live corpse? No. They wake up in the morning. Do you know what they did? All they did was go out and see what God had done. They're looking and they're going, whoa, they all got mowed down. God took them all out. The angel of the Lord came through here. They did nothing but behold the works of the Lord. Now, I'm telling you this morning, I want to comfort your heart. Listen, the Bible says this, and the point of all this is that all that God's people have to do is redirect their thoughts. First of all, we need to review, listen, the works of the Lord. This is very important. We need to review the works of the Lord. Comfort your heart. Review what God's done. Listen, folks, let's just get real, real basic this morning. How many of you would just agree? God's done some great things in your life. Anybody hear you say, you know, he saved you. For some of you, he has changed you. I'm watching God change our church and change people in our church from the inside out. And all of a sudden, the grace of God is coming over them, and he's given you safety and he's strengthened. There's people in this room who've been healed of cancer, at least two people in this room that I know of this year. How many of you think that's an awesome work of God, folks? I'm talking about people who've been saved. The Holy Spirit of God's come into your heart. You have changed. You're watching people get changed. And I'm telling you, we should read our Bibles with this goal. Lord, remind us what you've done in the past so that we can get a new thought. Lord, help us to simply review the works of the Lord. Put that up there, Steve. Review the works of the Lord. We need to remember what God has done. I was talking to somebody a few days ago, and I was basically saying, listen, you know, one good way to get out of your depressive moment is to just be honest with you. Review the works of the Lord. And I said this. I said, why don't you write down the top 10 things that God has done in your life, and let's talk tomorrow. Sure enough, I get a call the next day, and he says, Pastor, he goes, that was an amazing exercise. He said, I sat down and I started thinking, and he started writing the things he was thankful for. And he said, I thank God for Calvary. Amen. And then he started crying. How many of you understand the suffering that Jesus endured for you? Then he said, I thank God for my wife. Then he said, I thank God for my children. Then he started thanking God for the times that he brought him through. The answers to prayer. He said, my church, my friends. He said, my growth group leader called me. The encouragement of God. Listen to me. How many of you understand? Folks, you need to redirect your thoughts and review the works of the Lord. Has God done some great things? Did he bring you through a pandemic before? Did we get through a political season before? Folks, listen to me. I'm just here to say, comfort your heart. Look at what God has done. It's an amazing thing when you review the works of the Lord. They just got up and watched and said, whoa, it's amazing what God did. It's amazing what he does when you trust him. Notice number two. They reclaim the words of the Lord. Notice in verse 10. We know these verses, but now think about the story. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. You know what the Bible says? You need to learn once again to reclaim the words of the Lord. To listen to the voice of God. I want you to, when you read that verse from now on, to picture a young king on his face before God. Still. Oh, Lord. And he's weeping. Here's Hezekiah and here's Isaiah. And they're prostrate before God. And they're saying, oh, God, we need to hear from you. I think one of the reasons many times that God brings some difficult things into our lives, whether it's sheltering in place, whether it's landing in a hospital bed, whether it's being in a funeral home with just you in a casket, one of the reasons God brings those moments into our lives is because otherwise, in our meager and filthy, wicked attempt to just do and make our lives happen, we stay so busy. We stay in such an addiction to action. And I know there's some people who are at the other extreme and they're as lazy as can be. And I'm not talking to you all right? But I'm talking to most of us who honestly just stay in such motion all the time that we can never be still long enough to listen to God. And I say the number one thing that I tell people when they tell me, they go, Pastor, well, I just don't know how to listen to God. And I always ask them the question. This is, you may go, really? That's all there is to it? I just look at them and I go, did you read your Bible today? Did you pray? Did you stop today long enough for God to speak? See, one of the reasons God brings tribulation is so that we'll hear him all over again. So many of us, we're just moving so fast. Our lives are routines. And when we're still and we're quiet and know that he is God, the Bible says this, watch this. If you listen to me and if you listen to my plan for your life and if you listen to what I have to say for your situation, and when you listen to what I want to do in your tribulation, he said, watch this, I will be exalted. Folks, can I just say something? I believe over the next 12 months, God will be exalted in our church. Watch this. God could be exalted in your family. God wants to be exalted in Rhode Island, in the United States of America. I don't care what pandemic or what political or what, financial situations the world may bring right now. God wants to be exalted. If we're just a people who are still long enough every single day to listen to his voice, how many of you would agree with me? If we started listening to God, I think we would live our lives differently. We would all of a sudden, watch this, be a lot more conscious about eternal things. We'd be a lot more conscious about the things of God. And all of a sudden, the Bible says three times in this passage, they end the stanza with these words, the Lord of hosts is with us. How many of you are glad the Lord of hosts is with us? He didn't just send an angel. He's with us. He's with us. What an awesome refuge our God is. I was reading a book by a man by the name of Gordon MacDonald. Gordon's in his 80s now, but he pastored here in Massachusetts and New Hampshire for over 40 years. And he wrote in his book, it's a book called Ordering Your Private World. It's a book about really ordering the inside, your interior life. I recommend it. Many of you should read it, especially the updated edition. And he tells a story about going for his senior year in high school to a Christian academy here in New York. And his senior year Bible teacher was a man by the name of Frank Gabelein. And he was a tough teacher. And he tells how the students were just demanded to memorize hundreds of verses, I think over 300 verses over the course of every semester. And he didn't just, give them 3 or 4 or 5 verses to memorize every single day. Every time he saw him, he'd look at him and he'd say, Gordon, Psalm 46:1. And they had to quote it right there, in the middle of the hallway. And then, and so he said it got to the point where they called him Gable because they couldn't say Gable line. So he said when Gable would come around, he says we all would go, oh, we'd go the other way because they didn't want him to call upon them and they'd have to recite it. But he didn't just want them to recite the scriptures. He wanted them to recite them the way that he taught them. So he tells in his book how that Psalm 46, he had to memorize like this, right? Capital G, God is our refuge and strength, comma. A very present help in trouble, period. Therefore will not we fear, comma, though the earth be removed, comma, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, semicolon. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, comma, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, period, Selah, period. And they had to say it just like that. All the punctuation, all the capital G's, all the capital J's for Jehovah, and all of this. He said, it was the dumbest thing that I've ever done. And he said, but he says, of course, you know how it goes. He said, I memorized the verses like that. So he says, I'll be preaching and sometimes I'll say, capital G, God is our refuge and strength, comma. And he says how he still does that. And it's just kind of a funny thing, just the way they memorize scripture. Well, he tells the story how decades later, he was in his office. And he got a call from his doctor, Dr. Z, and he said, Gordon, he says, I've got some bad news. And he says, you've got a tumor in the back of your brain. And he says, it's benign, it's not malignant. He says, but you're going to need surgery. And you're going to have a long recovery. And you're going to have to learn to eat and walk. And you're going to have to start all over again. And he said, when I got those news, he said, I had helped thousands of people through moments just like those bad doctor calls, over and over and over again. He said, but when that happened, he goes, the first thing that came to my mind was capital G, God. is our refuge and strength. Come. A very present help in trouble. Come. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be removed into the midst of the sea. Amen? Be still and know that he is God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted, saith the Lord. And he writes in his book, thanks to Psalm 46 and the Gabe, I may be concerned, cautious, but I'm not fearful. Then he writes, comma, period, exclamation point. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, because of Psalm 46, you may be concerned, maybe you'll be cautious, but you cannot be fearful. God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, will not we fear. How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. I hope that's your confidence. What do we do about the fear that is all around us? What do we do about the fear that everybody's clamoring to us about? You know what we do, folks? We run to our refuge. Now, you may be here today, and I just want to say, you know, you need to come to God through Christ. And if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you, Jesus is the only way to God. It's the only way. It's not this church. It's not the Baptist religion. It's not any religion. The only way you'll ever get to God is through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this question. Do you know God through his son, Jesus Christ? Have you ever come, the Bible says, to the Father through Jesus the Son? Because of his shed blood for you on Calvary, you have access today, very present. He can be to you. He can be in your heart today. But you've got to come to him. And it may be that you've never prayed a prayer and you've never asked him to forgive your sins. You've never put your faith on Jesus Christ alone. The Bible says you can do so today. It's a simple call away. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. Can I just challenge you today? Would you run to your refuge? Would you rediscover today the strength that is within you? It's not about you. It's not how smart you are, what family you were born into, what abilities you have. Folks, it's all about him. He is our, God is in the midst of her, the Bible says. And it's about, watch this, renewing our mind. We need to review the works of the Lord, and we need to be still daily and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? No matter what God brings, when a Christian in a church begins to listen to God, guess what? God begins to be exalted. Like the people of Jerusalem, we can see wonderful and mighty and awesome things happen if we'll simply allow the presence of God in the midst of us to do what God wants to do. Shall we stand this morning? Would you bow your head right where you are, close your eyes, and just reflect on this truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Who's here? You'd say, you know, Pastor, I remember the day when I came to God through Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him alone to save me. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I live for him. I gave my life to Jesus. I know that. I'm saved. I'm so glad I am. He is my God. Would you raise your hand? That's me. I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ. What a beautiful sight. What a blessing. You put your hand down. I want to just say, if you're here today and you've never done that, dear friend, won't you do it now? Won't you do it today? Today's a good day. Today's the day of salvation, Isaiah said. Today is the day. There's no guarantees of tomorrow. And if God's brought you here today, would you just pray that prayer in your heart? Just call out to God right now. Say, Jesus, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I want to come today to the Father. I'm asking you to save my soul. Put my trust in you, Jesus, as my Savior. Save me. Would you tell him that? If you'll come to him and him alone by faith today, he'll save you. He'll do it. Would you just call upon his name and then just say, Lord, help me to live the Christian life. Help me not be ashamed of you. I want to live for you. Did you just pray that? Did you call upon the Lord? If you didn't raise your hand a little bit ago, but right now you just prayed that prayer, can I just rejoice with you? I'm not going to embarrass you, but friend, don't be embarrassed of Jesus. Would you just raise your hand right where you are and say, I just prayed that prayer, Pastor. I ask Jesus Christ to come in my heart. Would you raise your hand right where you are? And I want to pray for you in just a moment. Anybody here? I just did that. Ask Jesus Christ to come in my heart, be my Savior, my Lord. Christian, can I ask you this question? How many of you here, you'd say, you know, Pastor, I need to do this in time of trouble. God spoke to my heart in my trouble. I need to run to Jesus. I need to run to Jesus. Will you pray for me? That's what I want to do. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. God, I want to run to him. Run to him. There's a lot of you here, got a lot of hands. And it's time to rediscover your strength. It's time to renew your mind. It's time to come to the Savior. We have an awesome refuge, church, an awesome refuge. Would you just come this morning? Do like Hezekiah did. Come to the house of the Lord and pray to the God of heaven and just say, oh Lord, would you be very, very present in my time of trouble? He's promised to be, but if you'll just come, let's step out. Let's be like God's people. Let's be like Hezekiah. Would you just take a moment, come to this altar. Just be still. Know that he is God. Know that he's in your trouble. Know that he's in your situation. He wants to be. Just pray to say, Lord, I pray right now. Bring comfort. Lord, bring peace. Lord, give me courage. Would you just right now say, Lord, be my refuge. I'm running to you. The righteous runs into his God, and he is safe. For you, you're welcome to come. We've got some of our team members here. We'd really love to pray with you this morning. God's speaking to you. There's still time. Just step on out. Do business with the Lord. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the awesome refuge that you are to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promises of your word. I pray, dear God, that we'd not be fearful, but that we'd be faithful. Full of trust in you, acknowledging, Lord, that you are with us. Oh, dear Lord, I want to ask this morning that you would bring peace. Lord, that you would bring perspective as we look daily into your word. Help us to be a people that have a godly direction. May we be Hezekiah's, Lord, who run to prayer meeting, who run to the prophets of God, the word of God, the promises of God, and find a great, great comfort in them. Let us not be like the world, Lord, full of fear. May we today claim the promise. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.